Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon today is based on Psalm 51. I decided to preach on the appointed psalm this week, and I'd like to read that at this point. Psalm 51, for the choir director, a psalm by David. When Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, God, according to your mercy. Erase my acts of rebellion according to the greatness of your compassion. Scrub me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I admit my rebellious acts. My sin is always in front of me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in your eyes. So you are justified when you sentence me. You are blameless when you judge. Certainly I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Since you desire truth on the inside, in my hidden heart, you teach me wisdom. Remove my sin with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed celebrate. Hide your face from my sins. Erase all my guilty deeds. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew an unwavering spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. I will teach rebels your ways, and sinners will turn to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, the God who saves me. My tongue will shout for joy about your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices God wants are a broken spirit. A broken and crushed heart, O God, you will not despise. As it pleases you, do good for Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with righteous sacrifices, burnt offerings, and whole offerings. Then bulls will be offered up on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Let's begin as usual with prayer. Lord, how fitting is it on the day of Pentecost that we ask for you to send us the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand these weighty words from Psalm 51 and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the day of Pentecost is sort of like the Holy Spirit's highlight reel, isn't it? Right, he came in the rushing of wind, the sign of fire which came to rest over the disciples' heads, and of course, the speaking in tongues. The disciples were given power to speak in languages previously unknown to them, to share the good news about Jesus. And the result of the Spirit's power, 3,000 people believed in Jesus that day, and the Christian church, as we know it, was born. Pretty impressive. And certainly a day worth celebrating, isn't it? But what does Pentecost teach you and me about how the Holy Spirit works among us today? Because I hear the AC, but I don't hear any rushing wind necessarily. I'm preaching, but I don't think there's any fireball over my head. And none of you are bursting into tongues. Where's the Holy Spirit? You know, we believe in the Holy Spirit, in the third person of the Trinity, and we know that he lives and works among us, but sometimes when you read an account like Pentecost, you wonder if he moves as powerfully today as he used to in times past. Sometimes we long for an outward experience of the Holy Spirit. But the reality of the Scriptures show us that the most powerful work of the Spirit is not displayed in outward signs, but rather when he operates unseen inside human hearts. Do you know what the greatest miracle on Pentecost was? The greatest display of the Spirit's power? Our reading ended before we got to that point, but it came right after Peter finished his great sermon, the words which the Spirit had given him. Peter ended his sermon like this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then Luke records, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit is first and foremost a heart surgeon. The best and most powerful display of his power was helping those people to understand and to believe in the words which were preached to them. To understand the reality of their sin, to be cut in their heart, and then to receive full forgiveness as they repented and were baptized by the thousands. And that same power of the Holy Spirit is at work with us today. Anytime the word is preached and the sacraments are received, the Holy Spirit puts on his gloves and he snaps on his face shield. He pulls the overhead light, turns it on, and he goes to work in human hearts. Psalm 51 is a paramount example of this Holy Spirit heart surgery, and it happened to a man named David. The heading of our psalm is actually the first verse in the Hebrew text. It's inspired, and it tells us the tumultuous and very interesting context before which this psalm was written. We read, "A psalm by David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba." You see, 1,000 years before Jesus walked on the earth, David was king over Israel. And in a vulgar abuse of his power, he slept with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his loyal soldiers named Uriah. He might have gotten away with it, but Bathsheba became pregnant, and so David tried to cover it up. But when his plans failed and he felt painted into a corner, David commanded Joab, the army commander, to leave Uriah alone in the thick of battle. And in this way, David, the man after God's own heart, added not just adultery to the list, but murder. After a respectful time had passed for Bathsheba to mourn for her husband, David took her into his palace and she became his wife. In other words, he moved on. Clothed in power as king, insulated by admirers, there would be no cost, not in his personal life, not in his political life, not even in his spiritual life, or so he thought. He continued to worship, and everything on the outside looked fine. David had patched up the cracks in his brittle heart and painted a thin veneer of righteousness around the outside. But God cannot be mocked. God is the one who judges the heart. And so it was time for the Holy Spirit to come and perform heart surgery. And he came through the words of the prophet Nathan. Nathan was sent to David, and he set him up by telling him a story about a rich man and a poor man. He said that a rich man who had countless cattle and many flocks of sheep had a traveler come over. But instead of using one of his many sheep, he decided to steal the one lamb that the poor man had, the one beloved lamb who slept with the poor man in his bed. He took that lamb and he slaughtered it to eat with his guest. When David heard about this, probably thinking it was a man in his kingdom, he was furious. And he said this: "As surely as the Lord lives, The man who did this must die. And then Nathan turned the tables. It wasn't a real story. He said, "You're the man." David had spoken his own sentence. He hadn't stolen a lamb from a poor man. He had stolen a man's wife and killed him on top of it. I can only imagine David's own words ringing in his ears. "The man who does this must die." It's as if in that moment the Holy Spirit had opened up David's chest cavity and swung the hammer of God's word. And this time, even though it was patched up and painted over, David's heart shattered. And he could only say the truth. He said, "I have sinned against God." David's heart was crushed and broken by his sin, which, as it happens, is exactly the type of heart the Holy Spirit wants to operate on. This is the first step in Holy Spirit heart surgery, a broken heart. The first step in Holy Spirit heart surgery is a broken heart. You see, after Nathan's visit, David would go on to compose the words of Psalm 51 as his confession. And towards the end of it, David writes this in verse 17, "A broken and crushed heart, O God, you will not despise." God will never despise someone who is honest about their sin and whose heart breaks because of it. And this is exactly what we hear from David. In fact, in Psalm 51, we hear a completely changed man speaking. A man who has come to a different knowledge of his sin. We hear of a man who says that he was guilty since the day he was born. He was sinful from conception. We hear a man who says, "God, you are just when you judge. You have every right to give me a verdict, to give me consequence." And even though David had sinned terribly against Bathsheba, and of course against Uriah, and really against anyone in his kingdom, whether they knew it or not, he says this, "Against you, against God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David, of course, knows he hasn't just sinned against God, but he knows that primarily this is what should bother him about his sin. And then David offered to God the only offering he had and the only offering God wanted. A crushed and broken heart. When was the last time your heart was crushed because of sin? Has it been a long time? Perhaps it's hard to be brokenhearted over sin because your sin isn't anywhere near as severe as King David's, right? I think that's the tough part, is because usually when we see someone who's really broken-hearted about sin, we assume that they must have done something really bad in order to show that much remorse. But therein lies the rub, is that what bothers us about sin itself shouldn't be the consequences, but simply the fact that sin breaks the heart of God. Sin is an offense to our God, and that is what should break our hearts, regardless of what kind of sin we have committed. Let me give an example of this distinction. Right? Perhaps you've been speaking to someone, and you say something harsh, and it hurts them. Are you first and foremost regretting it because you didn't speak in love and you sinned against God? Or do you really regret it because you know that now the relationship is strained, right? And the next time you talk to them, it's going to be awkward or it's going to be rough. Are you more regretful of the consequences that have come or of the sin itself? Or I suppose you could just think of all the sins that are committed in private because there are no immediate outward consequences. Right? We would never commit these sins in public, right? There would be shame. People would think much less of us. We would never even dream of doing it in public. But when only God can see, sometimes we don't mind indulging as long as no one else knows. What breaks our heart about sin should be the fact that sin breaks God's heart. I think sometimes, like David, we try to patch up and paint over our hearts. We try to move on, just keep going, like it's not there. I think we need to pray like David, Lord, do not cast me from your presence. Do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Lord, send me the surgeon. Because ultimately there is a place where we could be separated from God's presence forever. A lonely place of eternal suffering where God's Holy Spirit is taken away from us. I think this prayer of David is so fitting. I've heard that it said that you can say this prayer if you've committed murder and adultery, but you also can say this prayer if you haven't. It's a beautiful prayer of confession. May we pray to the Holy Spirit to give us tender consciences which understand the true nature of sin. May our hearts break over sin because sin breaks the heart of God. And may we offer up that pleasing sacrifice of our crushed and broken hearts to God in honesty and humility. After all, that's the first step of Holy Spirit heart surgery. And the second step is a wonderful step. It's actually a heart transplant. The second step of Holy Spirit heart surgery is a heart transplant. David says in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God." This heart cannot come from me. It must come from you. It must be created. You know, whenever I think about heart transplants, I can't help think about a guy named Greg I met during my vicar year in Michigan. Greg was a talented contract pilot. He flew small planes and helicopters. And he actually took me flying once, and we were able to talk at length. And he told me all about his job. He told me how he had some very interesting customers, some very wealthy people who would ask him to fly them around and do different things, and he'd get paid well for it. He told me about how he was a flight instructor and how sometimes he had to take over the controls mid-flight in some rather interesting times. And he also told me that a decent portion of his income came from being on call for medical transport in the case of accidents. Well, on one Thursday, Greg came to church, and before the service, he said, "Pastor, I hope you don't mind. Don't take it personally if I leave during the service because I'm on call right now if there's an accident." And I think he was a bit more concerned because there was a lot of snow on the roads that night. Well, sure enough, about 2 minutes into my sermon, Greg checks his phone and he gets up and he leaves quite quickly. And I asked him after, next time I saw him, I said, "What was the call?" And he said that he had been called to fly his helicopter to pick up the heart of an 18-year-old and to fly it to the matching donor recipient. Heart transplant's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? It's amazing that the Lord has blessed medical professionals to be able to do something like a heart transplant. And I think it's a wonderful blessing that though that 18-year-old died, that the heart was able to help someone else to live a longer and more fulfilling life. What a blessing that is. And I think about what it would be like to be the recipient of a heart. What sort of profound thankfulness you would feel to receive that organ. These heart transplants are pretty unique, aren't they? They're not like a kidney transplant, right? Nobody has two hearts. In each case, In order to get a heart, the recipient knows that somebody had to die. And the same is true for us when it comes to a spiritual heart transplant. Somebody had to die. Right? There's only one person who ever had a pure heart, a heart that could save us. And I think that something more profound than thankfulness washes over me when I realize that Jesus didn't die in an accident. No, it was by his own choice that he laid down his life so that I could receive his heart. So that you could be the matching recipient. That's the second step to Holy Spirit heart surgery. Our crushed and broken, our sinful hearts are removed. And the pure heart of Jesus Christ is stitched into our chests by the Holy Spirit through faith. And our body pumps with the blood of Jesus, that precious blood. And God can rightly, therefore, call us his children. Our sins are forgiven, and we are welcome into heaven. This is the powerful work, the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I imagine that a transplant recipient would be awfully thankful for the heart they received, not just on the day they got it, but every time they noticed their heartbeat. Every time they felt their pulse, they would think about the life that was given and the doctor who performed the surgery. And maybe for you that can be a wonderful object lesson, so to speak, of the salvation you have received through faith. Can you check your pulse right now? Can you feel it? Feel best in your wrist, maybe, for me, or your neck? Every time you feel your pulse, think about the life that was given, the heart that now beats in your chest. And remember your surgeon. Remember the one who stitched it into you, who continues to live and work in you, to guide you in love, to strengthen that faith, to keep that heart healthy and strong. May we always pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just on Pentecost. Amen.